Praise God. Everybody good? Thank you, worship team, huh? You guys appreciate them? Yay. You're a lot more gracious than the last church I was in about the children. They were in a place they shouldn't be. They said, get your children. If you don't, we will auction them on eBay. I was like, what? That's definitely not Jesus. All you're going to do is tie them up in a back room. They were going to auction them off. I was like, that's not good. I better preach in this church. Does somebody need this? Yeah? There's a lot of messages there.
I couldn't take notes last night.
Oh. Wow. That's as close as I get to technology. I held that thing in my hand. I didn't know what to do. I'm such a caveman. It's pitiful. I don't own a computer to this day. And you know what's funny? Like, I don't want one. Like, I have no desire. I'm not afraid of it. I just don't know what I'd do with it. So, wow. But that song, oh my goodness. Who experienced something sweet when we switched to I Love You, Lord? That's one of my bedroom songs, like when nobody's looking. I'm just telling you, I know I shouldn't give away all those secrets. But that's one of my bedroom songs right there. And when ain't nobody looking, your hands are lifted high and with all your heart, I love you, Lord. And you're just singing, and I'm just telling you, He's right there. Like, oh, do yourself the biggest favor of your life and go ahead and be with Him. Like when nobody's looking, actually believe you're with Him. Close the door and be with Him and sing something like that. The song before that, Pour My Love on You, when that song first came out, I went bonkers. I lost it. Like I heard that song at church and I couldn't wait to run home and get in my bedroom. That's how gone I am. And I had to shut the door and just tell Him I was going to pour my love on Him with my life, with my attitudes, with my motives, with my perspectives. I was going to pour my love on Him because I love Him. I'm going to obey Him and I'm just going to live by His Spirit. And I would sit in my bed and I would sing that song over and over. And then I'd go into I Love You, Lord. And all that I need is You, Lord Jesus. And Jesus, Jesus, Lord to me, Master, Savior, Prince of Peace. And oh, and now this is what's wrong with me. So don't be afraid to do that and think you'll get like me. You'll just be the best you. You don't have to get flaky like me right now. But knowing Jesus is amazing. Now here's what I want to talk to you about a little bit. It's on my heart right now because that song really got me. I was like, oh, I don't want to cry right now. I've been crying a lot lately before I preach. For some reason, the Lord has me all boo-hooing. About 3 weeks in a row, I was a mess before I got up. And I'm like, what is going on? Because stuff like that was happening. And here's the thing. You won't have the confidence to go close the door and be with Him with an unveiled face and just be this way and aggressive and confident. You won't have that confidence unless you see yourself the way He does through His Son. There's so many people that don't have that intimate place with Jesus because they don't feel that good about themselves. They don't feel real worthy. They take 20 minutes to get past themselves to even try to get to Him. They talk about all the little things they believe is wrong with themselves before they even look up. I've pastored long enough to know this is true. I ask a lot of questions. I talk a lot, but man, I'm a really good listener. You might not believe that, but I'm a really good listener. And I listen and I ask questions. And I found that a lot of people don't have that special intimate. They don't just walk through the hallway of their house and talk to Him out loud and thank Him that He loves them and that His love is unstoppable and unchanging. They don't turn the corner and get into the bathroom and get out the toothbrush and the toothpaste and just stop in mid-stride. I just honor You and worship You and thank You for Your life inside of me. I've just found that a lot of Christians don't even think that way, let alone give themselves to that truth. It's not that we don't pray. We pray about the things that concern us. But getting to know Him is different. Praying for your children to be saved and fast along the riverbank, big deal. What I'm talking about is different than that. It's all manner of prayer. Prayer of communion and fellowship and intimacy with God isn't taught that much, but it's talked about in Scripture enough to know that it's viable and it's there. I almost wish in some way it would be explained more in my own heart, but I know God's given us enough to have everything we need through His Word. He didn't miss anything, right? So when Paul talks about communion and fellowship with Holy Spirit, talk about koinonia, co-union, communion, intimacy with the person of Holy Spirit, that means you communicate with Him. You talk to Him. My coworkers used to say, "You freak us out. What happened to you, man? Like, you just talk to yourself all the time." I said, "I have never talked to myself." Yes, you do. You walk down the aisles. You're talking the whole time. Not talking to myself at all. Not even a little bit. I remember this guy I wanted to pray for so bad. He needed carpal tunnel surgery. And he didn't want to get the surgery, but he had to, and he's numb, and he's working, and he's going to have to go on workman's comp. He was dreading the surgery. And I kept saying, "Just, man, let's just pray. Look, not everybody I'm praying for, I'm seeing just go boom, hallelujah, and get healed. But man, I'm seeing enough to not turn around, change my mind. Let's go for it. If we don't pray, we already got what you got. Nothing. Let's just go for it. The worst can happen is nothing. You already got that. So let's just pray, man." And he's like, no. "You just freaked me out. You're always talking to yourself." I'm not talking to myself. Ever. So one day I'm going down the aisle and I'm working and I'm talking not to myself. And I was having an amazing conversation. And as the love of God was there and I was working and I chuckled a little and I felt like the Lord said something back to me and it was just really beautiful. And I turned to get I was picking orders, grocery selector, and I looked and the guy that I'm talking about is looking through the rack at me. While I'm talking, not to myself. And I went to get the case and I went, "Hey man," I said, "see, I'm not talking to myself. I'm talking to Him." And this emotion came on me and these tears flooded my eyes. And I reached as far as I could and I said, "You give me your hands." See, that sure beats being caught up with other things. That sure beats just dreading the work and I wish I didn't have to do this job and why is it all dirty and I wish I got paid more and blah, 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 blah. I'm telling you, you get cluttered with all those things, you might not even see Him looking through the rack. But if you're standing there talking not to yourself, I said, "Give me your hands." It was one of those beautiful, priceless moments that Jesus paid for. It was one of them special, priceless moments that Jesus paid for. I said, "Just give me your hands." And He didn't run. He didn't freak out. He did just what I was hoping. He just went like this and reached Him through the rack. And I was like, oh, because the love of God was there. I just gently took His hands. I didn't freak out. I didn't shout in other tongues. I didn't do a hoedown dance. I just said, "Father, just thank You for Your incredible, unstoppable love. Be healed in Jesus' name." It was like that simple. Don't quote me on it, but it looked something like that. He never had another symptom of carpal tunnel. Isn't that beautiful? And he started to realize, I wasn't talking to myself. He's talking to Him. I'll just drive in my truck. I'm just talking. I say, "Thank You, Father, for loving me. Thanks for fathering me. Holy Spirit, I appreciate You in my life." I'll just be driving. Your mind, come on, be honest. We always say, "Well, I just want to quiet my mind." Your mind is never quiet. Stop. Your mind it's somewhere all the time. You might as well harness it and steer it. Boom. Yeah? And go somewhere with it intentionally. So I'll just be driving. "Thank You for fathering me. Oh, I appreciate Your love for me." I'll just driving, songs playing. I'm hearing the song, a Revelation song. Oh, that's so good. That's You all the way. And I'm just communicating. But what's happening? Inside my heart, I'm developing knowings and I'm growing in relationship and He's revealing Himself to me in all those areas more and more. And by the end of the day, you just know Him a little more than you knew Him before. People say to me a lot, they say, you've been saved how long? They said, you're like so wound up. Like, he called me the Energizer Bunny. He said, can you see the real passion in me when I start talking? Why? I'm talking us. I'm talking us. I'm not talking my theology. I'm talking my relationship. Something that I taste and I live every day. Something nobody could ever take from me, and he'll never let it change. He'll just keep letting it come more and more if I'm willing. Yeah? So I'm going, man. Come on, good tidings of great joy. Our average countenances, I'm not judging anybody, our average countenances in our lives, our daily countenance reveals we don't understand the good tidings. We're letting life speak way louder than truth. We're only as good as it's going instead of as good as he is. Come on, it's real. You're letting what somebody said just bother you and eat at you, and next thing you know, your heart is dull. You're letting what somebody did that they shouldn't have did get so in you, and you just run that thing through and through how they shouldn't have, but they did, and next thing you know, trust is broken, can't trust nobody, now you're living in it, now you got guard up, now your brow's raised, now you're suspicious. And that whole time, you ain't talking to Jesus. Unless you're saying, I wish you'd straighten them up and cut them down and... But you ain't saying, Father, I just thank you for loving me. If anything, you say, why'd you let them do that to me? And that's not prayer. Are you guys okay, or am I just really messing up bad? Because I don't know why I feel so silly right now. But I'm just a happy guy in the Lord. I'll tell you what happened to me a long time ago. I got free of the biggest problem in my life that I didn't know was there. And it was me living for me. It was the biggest problem of my life. It was never you, and it wasn't even the devil. It was me living for me, because that's what gets the devil something to work with. Because he can't work with what I don't give him. Jesus said, the ruler of this world cometh, and he has nothing in me. Don't think that we can't say that if we're following Jesus, living in him. Don't think he has to always have something in you. Jesus has something in you. It's called his spirit and his life.
Yeah?
So I'm just in a pretty good place standing here right now. I ain't got secrets. I ain't got closets. I ain't got regrets.
Yay. I don't have issues. I canceled my life subscription.
But I honestly either am the most deceived man you ever met, or I have Jesus. I'm either the most twisted man you've ever met. And I need help. Somebody ought to sit down and help me if I need help. Or I'm free. Now, time will tell. One day we'll find out. But until that day, I got all my chips over on the free space. Because I know that the biggest problem in my life got dealt with 23 years ago. And it was me living for me. I said it Friday night, I'm saying it tonight. There's a lot of new faces. You can't afford to be tricked into being a Christian for you. You can't be a Christian for your sake. That's a lie. It's not even the gospel. You're a Christian for his name's sake. That's where integrity comes in. That's where honor and character is formed and developed and found. When you're a Christian for the right reason, that's when you find grace to be fashioned in the right ways. When you're a Christian for you, you're dictated by your circumstances, and you're only ever as good as things are unfolding and going, and you'll get tricked into praying for blessings and provision instead of more of him to manifest him and make him known in the midst of all things. My goal is not to have an easy ride today. My goal is to shine while I'm taking the ride. So that at the end of the day, that I know that I lived in his love and walked in his motives, his heart, and his ways. And come hell or high water, I was following him. It's a pretty good day. So all of a sudden your countenance has nothing to do with your situations. All of a sudden your demeanor has nothing to do with who is and who isn't in your life. All of a sudden your demeanor is decided by what's true and unshakable and forever. And it's him. So we've already won if we understand. We've already arrived. It's too late now. Can't stop the train. It's rolling. So you might as well jump on. Because it's rolling. You get it? Today, when you woke up, you can teach your heart through the gospel that no one owes you a thing. You're alive for one reason, his great name. And you start talking about that to him. And you start praying that out loud. And you start conveying that to your own heart. And you start talking like that in your room when nobody's listening. Father, I thank you. There's one reason I'm alive. Burn it in me. I'm alive to make your great name known and bring you honor without striving, projecting, or trying to beat somebody over the head with your Bible. Lord God, I thank you. You're doing a work in me that my life, my motives, my perspectives, my desires would all bring glory to you. And whether men treat me right, whether men treat me wrong, I thank you for the grace to respond like you would living in my shoes. I want to be a picture of who you are to men's lives. You start talking like that and you believe that that matters more than being treated right, change your life forever. You will find grace that you never saw before. He'll empower you to live what you're going after. Your days of being hurt, feeling sorry for yourself will be over. In time, you'll wonder why you ever were. Now I'm talking like I usually don't talk because people have a field day judging this stuff. Because we're so used to being the way we've been, we think we always have to be that way and we don't handle change real well. I'm talking about grace. I'm talking about never again feeling sorry for yourself because you settled living for yourself in Jesus. See, you ain't living to have your heart broken because you have a different perspective now. It ain't subject to be broken. It's been permanently fixed. It fascinates me that when we do bad things to each other that no man should do or no woman should do to each other, how we get so broken up and hurt by it. It's actually an indictment against us. We don't understand the gospel like we could. We're usually letting what someone did decide how I am and who I am, but then we all sing that what he did is my victory. Well, when does what he did ever trump what somebody else did? You let a word that someone spoke, you let an action that someone did, decide your disposition in a moment. Why isn't what he did and what he said way greater than what anyone could ever say? Probably because we haven't spent time with him in that place to let grace make that our reality. Are you with me? Listen, catch this. You're saved by grace through faith. Every time you release faith in the truth, grace comes to make truth your reality. And all of a sudden, you're not trying to accomplish it. You're not biting your lip to believe it. You begin to be molded and shaped in that thing because you've believed it's possible. Grace says, yeah, and makes you that very thing in that moment. And when you have a chance to be hurt, you don't know how to be anymore. You have a whole different view. Where you used to be angry, you start feeling merciful. Where you used to be bothered, now you're troubled for their sake. And your heart is changed in prayer. Ain't that something? It's just too easy to be angry. It's just too easy to cop an attitude and have an opinion that doesn't bring life. It's a dime a dozen. We've all fallen prey to it again and again and again and again, guys. We've let so many things matter more than what matters most. And we sing he's Lord, but we let other things govern our life without realizing it. Lord, supreme being, ruling factor, governing factor, the Lord. How many times do we let things be the Lord of our life and don't even realize it's happening? How many times do you have somebody encourage you and talk to you and say, well, you don't understand what it's like living with my spouse. Your spouse isn't Lord. Why does your spouse always have to govern your life? Because it's the highest relationship. Jesus is the highest relationship. I'm not being mean. I'm not being insensitive. I'm being really real. I want to challenge your heart tonight. I feel it in my heart that God wants to stir us up and grow us in some things where we're not always just selling cheap when we're really not for sale. It says you've been bought with a price. That means you're not for sale. You're purchased. You've been bought with a price and you're not your own. Your life is not your own. If my life is not my own, then why do I internalize all these things? Because it's always come natural to me because it was part of my life growing up. But look, I got to put on new life. I got to put off the old man. I got to put on the new man. I got to say goodbye to this thing and call it dead so this new thing, life in Christ, can live. Be careful with saying, well, that'll take time, brother, because 5 years later, you'll be saying the same thing. It'll take as much time as it takes for you to really see it and believe it and start giving yourself to it. Because I'm telling you, grace will meet faith every time. Well, brother, God's doing a work in me 10 years later. Well, he's working in me. And you still got the same things. You got to make sure you don't do that. Well, we're all processing, brother. Stop. I know what you're trying to say, but stop. Just go be with him and believe the truth and thank him that he's doing a work in you and you're being changed because you're willing. Tell him you're done being hurt over things. God, I didn't have any ability to break your heart. I couldn't change who you were. I don't want things to change who I am. The reason you're changing me is because I couldn't change you. Let me have that influence through my life. Ain't that something? Woohoo! Man has never changed God for generations. Man has forsaken him. They've written books about him that aren't even close to the truth. We've preached things. We've said things. We've cursed him. We've blamed him. We've judged him. Men have done a lot of things to God. And the last I checked in with him, he is the same loving, merciful, kind, secure, powerful rock he's always been. And he has never let men change who he is. That's why he has the power to change who they are. Yeah. You gotta love that about him. So if that's the truth about God, I probably shouldn't live like this. Did you ever hear the old theology that used to be around? It's still around in circles. They're like, well, you gotta get up there and get into the Lord and get filled up because life will drain you and life will suck it out of you, man. And you gotta have your fill. You gotta get filled up. And it's like we fill, leak. You're supposed to leak on people, not through cracks. And you don't leak and go dry. The leaking is supposed to be an overflow. Your head's anointed, your cup's running over. Nobody should be drinking out of your cup or you're going dry. Do I look like I'm going dry to you? No one's drinking out of my cup. You're playing in my saucer at best. At best. You're just splashing in my saucer. Nobody, you couldn't even get to the rim of my cup because my cup runneth over.
You get it?
Spirituality is measured by overflow, not the fullness of the cup. The cup's supposed to be overflowing. So did you ever hear that theology? How people will come to me, they still do it. Not as much because I talk like I talk and people watch YouTube, apparently. Because people put everything on YouTube, apparently. People say, you're all over YouTube. I say, okay. They say, remember when you preached? And they share a title. And I'm like, I never had a title in my life. Like, I don't even know what a title would look like for what I preach. I don't even know how you title what I preach. I'm like, how do you title what I preach? I don't even know. But they somehow find a way to title things. Whoever that is, I don't even know who does that stuff. Isn't that funny? They got me all over YouTube and I don't even know who's responsible. People are categorizing things and doing things. And somebody said, it's really in order. Like it's really good. And I'm like, channel. Like it's, and I'm like, okay. I don't even know who's doing it. Isn't that amazing? I think that's humbling. I think that's pretty cool. People come to me after a service sometimes and they'll say, brother, and their attention's right. I'm not making fun of anybody. It's just this theology. They'll say, brother, you have poured out and given and given and given, and we just want to pray for you. And they say, God, this man has emptied himself and poured out. Would you just fill him up? And I'm thinking, stop praying that way. I don't even know what to do now. And you're saying, fill him up. I don't even know what to do right now. I am not going empty standing here preaching. I'm not going to leave and the anointing lift and I be drained. I don't even know what people are talking about. That's a foreign language to me. I don't ever see myself not anointed.
I don't put on jackets and take them off. I live in the kingdom. Yay.
So they say, oh, Lord, and it means so well. And I'm going, oh, God, please don't answer their prayer. Please don't answer them. Fill him up, God. Please, God. He's been draining himself. He's been emptying himself. Let me show you what that theology looks like. That theology looks like me trying to get to the mountain of the Lord. I'm like, oh, God, life on the earth is so grueling. Its people are so exasperating, God. I got so much on my plate. They're thronging me. Oh, my goodness. Get off, God. I got to get... God. Oh. Oh. Yay. Oh. Yay. God. Whew. Whew. Yeah. Oh. Really? Really? Okay. Okay, I just went to the mountain of the Lord. What's happening now? I just got filled up and now the Lord said, hey, I want you to go back down to where they all are. Okay, now I got to come back down from the mountain to where you all dwell. And then you pull me and you drain me and you exasperate me and you, oh God, I hope I didn't wait too long. It's like the old Ultraman when I was a kid. He had a beep, 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 beep. Better not wait too long. Oh God. And then I get back up in the mountain. Oh, whew. Yeah. Now I'm ready to come back to where you all are. Now, do you see how weird that is? Who's real old school Christian? You've been around for a long time, living Jesus, for a long time. Who knows back when they came up with the idea of midweek service, Wednesday night, because it was a great idea because it was a long haul to live life in the world from Sunday to Sunday. And if we could go on Wednesday and get a drink, get a shot, take a shot... We just might make Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And then Monday, Tuesday's not as bad. Oh, Wednesday. Yay, Jesus. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Who knows? I'm not making that up. That they came up with a midweek service to help us get a fix to make it three more days. Oh my goodness, that couldn't be farther from the truth. The only reason we were doing that is because we were letting everything else matter more. We were living and finding our identity through each other while we were singing about Him. And we were only as good as people were treating us and doing us. And a lot of us went to church to find our identity among the people we gathered with. And that's why people got so hurt and never came back. Wow. It's all a lie. You don't need a Wednesday service so you can make it till Sunday. If you do a Wednesday service, it ought to be to train and equip and sharpen and stay focused. To be empowered. To get up on Wednesday or Thursday and look more like Him because of Wednesday. And be so excited after Thursday that Friday's a no-brainer. You're gonna shine. And then Saturday, woohoo! More seed sown, right in the legacy. Can't wait to go Sunday and celebrate the truth.
I think that's what He intended from the beginning.
I think we turned it into something else. And there's a reason that it turned into something else. Because we slowly preach the gospel to serve us instead of change us. To where most of the messages preached in this country are about blessing you and receiving something from Him instead of becoming something because of Him. And that's why there's so many discouraged people that go to church. Because in their heart they feel like this message failed, that God somehow didn't pull through, or what's wrong with me? Why didn't I get my fair shake and breakthrough? What am I doing wrong? When do I catch the blessing? You be very careful how you preach the gospel if you're a preacher. You do not keep the self thing alive. You kill it. You don't just preach messages that pertain to the blessing of the hearer. He's our God and He'll bless us, Psalm 67. You preach messages that bring transformation and change. Empower people to walk through trying times. Empower people to walk through physical loss and family members not being here anymore. You teach people how to never turn back and never grow weary in well-doing. You teach people how to run a race worthy of a prize and never give up and never let go. Just the fact that so many church attending people reserve the right to be mad at God and have little skirmishes with God, little mouth battles, little vennings, prove that we don't understand covenant and we haven't surrendered. And there's a deceptive arrogance in all that. And I've heard preachers say from the pulpit, well, everybody gets mad at God now and then. Just because of the way things look and see. That I wish you would think it was ludicrous to be mad at God. That He's your only help ever. That He's good and He loves and He'd have never sent His Son if He wasn't for you. To be mad at God is totally delusional. And you're playing right into the enemy's hands. Because you're shouting down the only one that really ever loved you. And you're proving that you're not entering into covenant. You just want Him to do something for you. A covenant is all that is mine is yours. Because all that is yours is mine. I give myself to you. That's what a marriage is. A marriage is, I love you. It's not, you love me. It's, I love you. And that's what it is. You say, yeah, but a marriage takes two. It's 50-50. It's a lot of work. I guess if you're secular. I guess if you're a human-driven, flesh-driven, earthly psychologist, that would probably make sense. A marriage isn't 50-50. A marriage is, I love you. Hello? It takes two to tango. It takes one to make peace and pursue it. My marriage is, I love you. That's not conditional on her love to me. I love you. Didn't God initiate this marriage? How'd He do it? I love you. When you and me were getting it all wrong. Love you. And instead of going, why? Say, thank you. Man, you never saw me for where I've been. You saw me for what I'm created to be. And you paid a price to redeem a truth in my life. I give myself to you.
That's the good news. It's great joy. It's okay to be happy right now. Good tidings, great joy, all people. Yay. So guess who enters in? Believers. You say, well, I'm a believer, but what do you believe? You can believe He forgave you of your sins. You can believe you're going to heaven. Do you believe He loves you all the time? Do you believe that you have the identity of righteousness in His sight through the blood all the time? Do you believe you're holy, pure, and blameless and above reproach in His sight all the time because of Colossians chapter 1? Because if you believe that, it'll make a difference in your life, in your countenance, in your pursuit of Him. I promise you, church, you will never pursue intimacy with Jesus unless you're settled on how He sees you first. If you see how He sees you, you're inspired to approach Him with boldness.
And you say, yeah, but you don't know what I did this morning. Yeah, but I know what he did when he rose from the dead, when he went to that cross. I know what he accomplished. I know what his blood speaking. And I'm not making light of what you did this morning. What I'm saying is, how did what you do this morning keeps you from coming to him? That's the reason you need to go to him. Yeah? Because here's what happens. You start to let your identity revolve around what you did this morning, so that that grays your identity out. That grays your ability to see how he sees you. Now you're nothing more than what you just did. Now you value yourself less than who you really are, and then you keep living up to the low value which you behold yourself in, and that's called a cycle. And because your heart's alive and you care, that cycle starts to condemn you and crush you. And you cry inside. And you feel like you're dying inside because you don't want to be there, which means you're not as lost as you think because you care. You couldn't condemn somebody if their heart wasn't pure because it would have nowhere to land. They wouldn't care. Condemnation wouldn't even be a factor if somebody was as bad as the condemned person thinks they are. You wouldn't care enough to be condemned if you were as bad as you've judged. I know you've had people do this. They come to you and they tell you their stuff and they cry. And they tell you their secrets and their sins. And they're crying. You ever see that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. You know what I tell them? I say, man, I'm sure excited to see how the gospel's purifying your heart. And they go, purifying my heart? Didn't you hear what I just said I did? Well, I heard what you said you did. We'll talk about it in a second, but I see who you are, and that excites me. And if we're not careful, we're going to miss something here. You're going to start letting what you did be who you are instead of what he did be who you are. Because the fact that you're crying and you care, this thing's about to break in your life. Unless you identify yourself through it instead of him. I'm excited for you. And they go, whoo! And they usually cry because they want to believe. Why do they want to believe? Because they're alive right here. And the devil would love to change their mind. You've seen that before. Boy, I've seen it. Whoo! Say, man, I'm so excited to see how pure you're becoming. Who knows my buddy Todd White? You guys, some of you know him. He called me one day, crying his eyes out. He said, I blew it, man. A couple weeks into him getting baptized, it was a week or two, he said, I fell, man. So what do you mean you fell? I used last night, dude. I got me stuff, man, and I used. And he's tore up. Such a failure. Oh, man, I'm going to let her down. I'm going to let God down. I'm going to let Jackie down. You're such a failure, man. I said, well, let me ask you something. When's the last time you cried over using? And he got real quiet. And all of a sudden he went, wah! Wah! I said, man, you're so close to being free, it's ridiculous. I said, you ain't a drug addict, you're a child of the living God. And I said, let me talk to you about righteousness. That sure beats, you did what? You can't be doing that. And then showing up at church and singing loud. You're nothing but a hypocrite, man. You can cause everybody to stumble. Dude, you got to get your act together. In fact, until you quit using, you shouldn't even open the Bible. The Bible's holy. You're going to defy the Bible, man. There's some counsel out there that's pretty close to that. Get it straight and come to him. Instead of come to him and he'll get it straight in you. So I just told Todd, I said, that's amazing. Your heart's changing, man. I said, you're closer than you realize to being free. And I explained a little bit to him. It's not that you're saying it's okay to use. You're explaining why it's happening. And this thing's trying to croach on his value. So he uses. He feels like he failed. So now he believes he's a failure. How good are you going to do believing you're a failure? What's the fruit of your tree going to look like when the roots are marked failure? You write failure on your roots. What's your fruit going to look like? And then you weigh and inspect the fruit, and then you reassure the root. So the fruit's guaranteed. the root remains the same. That's called a cycle. That's destroying people that have good hearts on the inside. Jesus comes and says, a good tree can't bear bad fruit. And we go, see, can't be a good tree. He ain't a good tree. He's a bad tree, see? Bad fruit. Good tree can't bear bad fruit. So can't be a good tree, has to be a bad tree. That's what people do. But he turns right around and says, a bad tree can't bear good fruit. A bad tree can't bear good fruit. You say, no, wait a minute. Not everything on my life is a throwaway. There's some things God's really done and changed. And man, I see a few bad and nasty apples that need to be plucked, but not everything in my life is a throwaway. God's been doing a work in me. Now I'm really confused. A good tree can't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. What in the world am I? Because I see a mix of both. You know what the problem is? When he's talking, all we're hearing is fruit. So we become fruit inspectors. And the fruit is a secondary noun in the sentence, if my English is right. The primary noun of the sentence is tree. He's talking about the tree the whole time, and all we hear is fruit. A good tree can't bear bad fruit. A bad tree can't bear good fruit. The tree is the primary noun. The whole subject of the sentence is the tree, and all we're doing is assessing fruit. What's he saying? If you know who you are, your life will reveal it. If you're not sure, your life will reveal it. Therefore, make a tree. Make a tree good. Tell people who they are now that he came, and their fruit will be good. Don't say shape up. If you love him, you won't do that anymore. Don't tell people that. You see, well, the Bible says if you love me, you obey me. Yeah, but that's in relationship. If you love me, you obey me. It's simple. If you love me, you don't have to try to obey me. You obey me because you love me. But if you tell people, if you love him, do it right. That's a legalistic challenge, and men will get crushed through that teaching. Are you hearing? So make a tree good, and the fruit will be what? Make a tree bad. Fail to tell people who they are. Identify them through their failures, through their tendencies, through their cycle. You try to evaluate them and identify them through their weakness, and guess what they'll be? Exactly what you say they are. You make a tree bad and the fruit will be bad. But man, I read Isaiah and he says, we are trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Why? That we might be blessed, that he might be glorified. Please tonight, if you're a confessing Christian, if you've prayed a prayer, if you've been water baptized, if you've been baptized in the Spirit, please do yourself the biggest favor. Ask yourself why you're a Christian. And if your why isn't to bring glory to his name and bring honor to his name and love others, reevaluate what you're doing. Because the whole reason we're Christians is for his great name. Not blessing. Not well-being. Come on. You're not just here to be protected and provided for. You're already all that. You've already won. You're never going to die. You'll never be judged for your failures. You'll be judged for his victory. We are already in. Yay. You're like somebody could bust through that door and not like what I'm saying and go boom, 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 boom. And I slide down these steps. Don't cry too hard. And don't pick it. I get so concerned. I say, man, if persecution ever hits this country, I hope we're more prepared to do something in Jesus than picket and protest. We're so good at standing for our rights, proving we didn't die too much. He said, love your enemy. I haven't told this story for a long time, but it's on my heart now, so I have to tell it. It's right here. Can't back out or I'll miss God in my conscience. There was a time I was interceding and praying. It was a very powerful thing for Indonesia because God put it on my heart. I didn't even know where I was. I think God took me there. I can't tell you that for sure. Whether I was there or not, I don't know, but I knelt at my bed. And I was praying, and next thing you know, I was in this place. It seems so real, but I don't know. It doesn't matter. I saw hardship. I saw persecution. I saw women and children with no father in the home. In that season, they were drilling holes in barrels, sealing the man in the barrel. And if he wouldn't renounce Christ, they would push it out into the sea. And the family would cry and pray and watch the barrel fill up with water and sink with the man in the barrel. That stuff was real. And I was praying and interceding. And 2 weeks after I had this spiritual encounter, which was very, very fascinating, I told my prayer people about the encounter. We were interceding and praying all the time as a church, and we had a good intercession team. And I just shared my experience. And 2 weeks later, the guy sends an email hot off the press from Indonesia from a youth worker. They were in a youth camp. It was 80 people. It was 60 kids and 20 workers. And these militant men rushed into the youth camp with machetes, ran in through the jungle, surrounded the 80 people. It's really cowardly. They're children. There's a lot of women. They're teenagers. These are grown men with machetes. I would say that's cowardly. I would say that's demonic. Intimidation. They picked on a little boy. They pulled out this boy. He was 15 years old. Is there anybody in here 15? Don't be ashamed. I won't put you on the spot. Is there anybody 14, 15, 16? Anybody? 14? Could you just stand up for me, please? 14 years old. You're looking at it right there. Thank you. I just wanted a visual. This kid was 15. Indonesia. They pointed to him and they said, "Get out here." They stand him out in the middle of all these kids. The guy's brother's there, his little brother, his older brother's brothers are there. The youth workers are there. There's 60 kids, guys. Youth camp. Learning about Jesus. The men looked at this man, this young boy, this 15-year-old boy, and they said, this was all on the email. "Please pray, please pray, please pray," exclamation points. And she told the whole story. "I'm a youth worker in Indonesia. This just happened. I'm sending this email out." She told the whole story. I read the email and sat there and sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. The integrity of a 15-year-old boy. You listen to this story. This is a young boy that understood. He wasn't hearing some other message. He knew what he was a part of. They said, "You renounce Jesus right now and worship Allah." He looked him right in the eyes, 15 years old, and said, "I don't know if there is an Allah. All I know is I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord in Christ." Now that sounds great, but they pulled out his arm and took one swipe and it was laying in the sand. So there's a 15-year-old with no arm anymore and blood spewing out, bleeding to death. And they said, "You fool, where is he? He's not saving you now. Renounce him while you have a chance to live." See, to a Christian, it ain't about living. You're already alive. It's about never compromising. It's about dying with honor if you have to die. It's about never drawing back. And your persecutors get the most fiery hot coals placed upon their head when you live that way. This isn't a grown man. This is a 15-year-old boy. His arms, he should be in shock. He should be screaming. He should be freaking out. The youth worker said he stood there like a man of God and stared his persecutors down with his arm in the sand. And they mocked him and laughed at him and poked him with the machetes and said, "You renounce this Jesus, you fool. He is not rescuing you. Where is he to save you? Renounce this Jesus and worship Allah." He's gasping for breath. He says, I don't know if there is an Allah. What I do know is I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord in Christ." He took his other arm and it was laying in the sand. He fell to his knees, bleeding to death with no arms on his body. And the man that did it was laughing and mocking him and took the blade and went like this across his stomach. And everything inside fell out. And as he was choking in his own breath and blood, he looked up at them and said, "I am a soldier in the army of Christ." And he laid there dead in the sand, alive forevermore. You tell a story like that in America and they say, see, now that's what makes me so mad about God. Why doesn't he come and just save a 15-year-old? I mean, why would he just sit there and watch them just chop off his arms and choose? Oh, would you stop, you slow of learning, quick to speak? Well, that just makes me mad about God. He doesn't protect people. He should be protecting people. That's a 15-year-old boy. You go find him somewhere in eternal life right now. And you see if you could somehow change his mind. See, I wonder what we all really believe. I think some of us are tricked into living for right now and trying to get by instead of living for that day. You go find him now and see if you can change his mind. He'd be the most fiery preacher you ever bumped into. He'd make me look so mellow, it's ridiculous. There'd be coals of fire popping out of his eyes. 15 years old, given the honor of bringing glory to the name of Jesus for eternity through his testimony. That can never change, Kevin. Wasn't afraid, didn't love his own life, didn't run and cower, and didn't renounce and deny. He looked his accusers in the eyes and stood there and told them what he believed. Yeah, I got him killed. He's alive forevermore. And he carries a testimony of no compromise. Awesome. We probably wouldn't even be able to hold that crown. And somehow he's wearing it. And daily he probably lays it at Jesus' feet and just worships him. You be careful living in this country that we don't have some self-serving genie in a bottle gospel. That you don't allow yourself to live discouraged, disappointed, and frustrated spiritually. You ain't had nobody chop your arms off lately, have you? Come on. We always think we got trouble until we hear somebody else's story. You know what happened in that village? Word got to the government what they did to that boy, and the government stepped in and said, this is out of control. This ain't an adult. This is a 15-year-old boy. If it was an adult, they might not intervene. But it was a 15-year-old boy, and they intervened. And I don't know if you understand these cultures and these countries and the way they function, but they cut off that village that killed that boy. They cut him off from buying, trading, selling. They cut him off from any association. They disassociated them. Which is a death sentence. They won't be able to function. The pastor of the village of the boy that got killed caught wind of what happened. He said, we can't let them die like rats in the jungle. Jesus loves those men. And they begin to shuttle food into the people that killed the boy. It so broke them. They said, why would you do this? We killed the boy. Because you don't know who you are, but we do. And Jesus loves every one of you. I'm not sure we have preached that gospel. I think we're mad at our neighbor and ticked off at our boss, and we'd love to set our spouse straight if they'd ever listen. Oops. I'm not sure we've preached that gospel. That's a sharp pastor. I was in a service preaching on not letting your past dictate your life. That no matter what you've been through, I got so vehement sharing in it, I was nervous. My mind was skipping on me. I was going, Lord, this is too intense. It feels too harsh. God, please. And it just kept coming like fire. And I couldn't stop. It was there. And I kept bringing it. You say, oh, you could stop. No, no, no. I have this thing with the Lord. You don't understand. Please don't judge the shoes I'm in. When he brings it, it's coming. My mind sometimes goes, no. And my mouth keeps speaking, and I'm going, no. You have no idea. Sometimes that's very, very relevant. And in this case, I was doing it. I was preaching. It doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't matter who did what to you now that he's come. You have to find your identity through him. You can't live in that place when you're called to this place. And I'm just preaching it, and I'm like, if I knew this girl's story, I would have never said a word. I'd have stayed off the subject the whole night. I would have never touched it. There's a girl sitting right where you are in the setup just like this. She was sitting right where you are. She's a little girl from Guatemala. Guess what her story was? She's out in the jungle playing with her little puppy. She's 6 years old. He ran off. She's taking him for a walk. She gets playing with him, and all of a sudden she hears all these screams. She hears all this trauma. She sneaks back through the bushes and she peeks into her village. She crawls under a bush and holds the mouth of her puppy so he doesn't make a noise. And she's telling him to shh. She watches these men execute her dad, her mom, and her 11 siblings for being Christians. And then she watched them string them up on cables in front of the gate of this little village in order to age. And said, this is what will happen to any of you that decide to follow this Jesus. Let it be a sign to this village. And I'm preaching, don't let your past dictate you. And she goes into convulsions sitting there. I'm talking deliverance convulsions while I'm preaching. She's, well, I'll just be honest. I don't like this. I hope it never happens. It doesn't. I don't know what goes on with all this. But she threw up horrendously in the aisle and was seizing. She looked like she needed medical attention. And I just knew it was God and said, she's fine. Let her go. Holy Spirit's working. And one lady held her while she's seizing and... And when that all ended, she was just sobbing and crying. And she had peace all over her. And people were cleaning up, and I just kept preaching. We didn't focus on her. We let Holy Spirit do what He does. When it was all over, I got to really sit and talk with her personally. She told me the story. I had fear and trembling come all over me. Because I was like, are you kidding me, God? You are so confident. You are so bold. You so know who you are. And you so know your love for people that you would speak like that to her to reach her. If I knew her situation, I wouldn't have said a word. I'd have been scared to speak. And God went, wah! More than ever. I addressed the topic more intense than ever. And she was the most extreme case that I had ever heard. But if I had that natural knowledge, I wouldn't have addressed it like that. But God knew, and He had me address it. And I said, what were you hearing when I was preaching? Because I was uncomfortable, honey. I was actually feeling like it was borderline insensitive, and that I was like, no, but it kept coming. She said, oh, it was the deliverance of my life. It was the best thing ever. She said, I was sitting there listening going, because she was in her 20s, and she would have told you she hated God because of what He let happen to her family. That was her. And this group was working with her. This family took her under the wing, was trying to help her, and they brought her to church. She didn't want to come. She came because they're so nice to her. They're helping her. So she came out of courtesy. She's just sitting there. She didn't know what she was getting that day. Here's what she said to me. She said, I was sitting there. You were preaching. God was ripping my heart. I was just, she said, and all of a sudden it dawned on me. Because my whole life, she said, I was bitter at God because my parents got killed and my 11 siblings. And she said, I was sitting there, and when I cried so hard right before I went into convulsions, and I don't even know what happened, she said, the rest was a blur to me. I said, well, yeah, I saw what happened. It was serious. She said, I was sitting there, and I said, oh, no, I've been deceived. I've been mad at God. She said, 11 siblings didn't die that day. 12 did. I've been dead ever since. God, forgive me. And when she said, God, forgive me, deliverance came. And every demonic thing and all the symptoms in her body, she had a terrible disease eating at her flesh. It all left her in a moment. And no one prayed for her. It was just truth making free. She said, God, forgive me. Bam! Forgiven! Ah! You do not want to be a devil living there when God says, forgiven. Uh-oh. You're in trouble. Wrong side of the field, buddy. That's an intense story. Some of us think we've had trouble till you talk to somebody else that's had trouble. So talking about your trouble is never the answer to getting where He paid for. talking about what he paid for is the answer. Who are you now that he came? And why did he come for you? To put his life inside of you, to get the lie off of you, and to get you back in purpose and destiny. You know what he said to Ezekiel? He said, everywhere my people went, everywhere among the nations, they profaned my name. Everywhere they went, they profaned my name. Why did God select a people? Why were they God's first? Why were they his chosen people? Why were they the holy lump? Why were they the first fruit? So that the nations of the earth would know me through them. That's where Israel came from. So the nations of the earth would know me through them. Now, do you think that vision has changed? That vision never got fulfilled then. We're in a new covenant. Same vision. Yeah? Remember when the Israelites were messing up terribly and Moses is tearing clothes and throwing dust on his head nonstop? Going, he had to have a guy following him with a wardrobe pet probably. The poor guy is tearing robes and throwing dirt on his head all the time. And God says to him, yes, I'll forgive the people. I'll relent and I'll move this thing away from them. And he said, but let me tell you something, Moses. As surely as I live, the whole earth shall be filled with my glory. What was he saying? He was saying, that's what I intended in the beginning. That's why I made Adam. That's why I made Adam in my image and filled him with all that I am. And when I saw the fullness of who I was in Adam, I said, man, it ain't good he'd be alone because there ain't nowhere to go with this thing. There ain't nowhere to multiply. There ain't nowhere to increase. So he put him in a sleep and he brought forth Eve so that the two could be one. He took what was one and made it two so two could be one. He didn't bring forth Eve because Adam was lonely. He brought forth Eve because Adam's fulfilled. I always say if there's a woman in a man's life, it ought to be because of the fullness and strength of God in the man's life. Not the need of each other. Not because we ain't getting any younger. I'd sure like to have some children. I'm ready for a family. I'm not sure if anybody will really like me. Really? You like me? If there's a woman, according to Scripture, in a man's life where it all began, if you go to the beginning, it should be because of the fullness of God in the man that there's a woman. What would it look like if two people were complete in Christ and filled in Him and weren't needy and they came together and gave their life to one another for His name? What would that look like? That would be called the glory of the Lord on the earth. Because Psalms 8 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why would you visit him and even consider him that you would give him dominion over the work of your hands? What is up with this man? Who is he? Your crowning creation and glory. As surely as I live, Moses, the whole earth shall be filled. What was he saying? That thing that I saw in the beginning hasn't changed. No matter how bad they're cycling and failing, there is going to be a day coming when men will not love their own lives unto death, be filled with my spirit, the body of Christ, and the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth, because I will find a people that the nations of the world will know me through them. We turned it into church attendance, doctrine disagreements, denominational circles. Now we got a church on every corner almost all the time because we can't agree. And God said, he prophesied as surely as I live. Well, that's going to come to pass because he ain't dying. As surely as I live, the whole earth shall be filled with my glory. What's he talking about? You and me living surrendered, filled with His Spirit, walking in love. Watch, unity of faith. What's that look like? Everybody agreeing doctrinally? Nope. Let's stop even thinking that's even it at all. There's so much diversity in this room, it's amazing. Different giftings, callings, talents, skills, desires. There's so much diversity in this room, you could hardly measure it. Different personalities, different likes, fast, slow, loud, soft. That isn't what makes us different. It's and that we don't have to have uniformity to have unity. They're not even close to the same. In our great diversity is where we can find the truest, strongest unity, because we all do what we do for the same reason. I'm going to catch a plane tomorrow, fly home. Life's going to be good in God. Ain't nobody can do a thing about it. It's done. It's already written. It's a given. Yay. But here's what makes us one. I'm going to go home and be in Pennsylvania. Monday morning, God willing, I'm going to wake up in Pennsylvania in my bed. It'll be a good time. My bed. Wake up. That bed's good, though. It's good. It's real good. In fact, it's more than I need. But it's good bed because I sleep with the king, so king bed's all right. See, I got over that a long time ago. This church put me in a king bed. I didn't even want to sleep in it. I said, why do they have to do that? I sleep on the couch. I don't need a king bed. I'll lose Jesus in that bed. I woke up in the morning. I'm like, Jesus! Jesus! And I went, oh, okay. Sorry. I'm lifting pillows. Jesus! Some people want that bed because you could lose your spouse in there. You, honey? Gone. Oh, Lord Jesus, have mercy. I am messing up so, so bad. I'm going to wake up in my bed Monday morning in Pennsylvania. Watch. You can wake up in your bed somewhere in Florida, wherever you're from. And watch. I'm in PA, you're here, but we both wake up to shine and to pursue His image and to walk in love. You might lead worship. You might feel called to missions. You might love to pour into children. You might just love to sit around the homeless and bless them and pray for them and provide for them. None of that's what makes us different. What makes us one is we do what we do for the same reason. Glory to His name, to reveal His image. Now, how can you stop this army that's rising up except get us to believe something else, or we give ourselves to something else? How can you stop this army? I wonder if all the faces I'm looking at take this to heart. And every morning you wake up to purpose, not the day. You wake up to purpose, not the day, to purpose. And you wake up and understand that there's one reason I'm alive. It's to shine. That's priority. And no matter what comes today, shining is why I'm alive. I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to pursue the image of God. I'm going to walk in Him and live in Him. And that's what makes us one. I'm living there. You're living here. And we're both living for the same reason, impacting people. You spread that out, Christianity, across the earth and put people with that like mind everywhere. That's the unity of faith. That's the glory of God covering the earth. All of a sudden, you're praying for somebody in the marketplace. You're all of a sudden ministering to somebody at lunch, at work. All of a sudden, I'm at home ministering and praying. And all of a sudden, we are sowing seeds all across the land. And if you sow, something has to grow. I understand the power of prayer, and intercession is important. My only concern that I've seen is there's way more prayer than there is sowing. They go together. You can pray for the rest of your life. If you don't sow, nothing will grow. Farmer Joe never was so spiritual. He stood in his kitchen looking out the window praying every day, and his wife Mildred says, "Honey, what you doing?" "I'm looking for the corn." "Well, Joe, you ain't never been out on that tractor. I ain't even seen you break no ground." "I'm believing for corn." "But you didn't sow no corn." "I'm just believing God will make it grow." That ain't scriptural. You got to sow. If it's going to grow, you just think how many seeds you can put in your community. You just think about the faces I'm looking at right now. And if you refuse to let yourself get discouraged, deceived, self-centered, self-focused, sorry for yourself, self-pity, and you just start living forward in this direction and just simple love as you go, just caring about each other, preferring each other. There's different ways you can love. You just be kind and gentle. Help somebody. Just do a kind deed. And then talk to them a little. You don't always have to try to get them to pray that prayer. My goal is to love people, not to get them to recite a prayer. To love people, to give them a genuine encounter with God that Holy Spirit can work with. That's my goal. Yeah? Come on, we can do this. You can be in the store. You can just stop. You ladies can pull this off so easy. You girls, you can do this, man. You're just looking through the clothing rack and there's a face on the other side. You, hey. I love that color. I think that looked nice on you. Really, you think? I was just thinking, this might be my color. Oh, honey, that is your color. Next thing you know, you're just chatting and talking. You girls could get away with it. You just talk in the ladies' room. You told me that. Girls at church told me ladies talk in the bathroom. Guys never talk in the bathroom. You're way more free than we are. You ladies hang out in the ladies' room. There's flowers. There's potpourri. There's feet under the stalls, and there's communication through the walls. Am I telling the truth? That never, ever happens in the men's room. You have a cement block in front of the urinal. You stare at it till you're done. You stand as close to the wall as possible, and you don't move your head to the right or left, or everybody has pee fright. You could be talking with your best friend. You turn the corner into the bathroom, and the conversation stops as soon as you enter the men's room. Am I telling the truth, guys? And it's the weirdest minute and a half of your day, taking a leak. I love to mess with people. I get right up at the urinal and say, hey, guys, how's everybody doing? I said, hey, everybody good? And they're like, he's looking. You just got to mess things up. So you ladies should get away with this. You're just in the grocery store and the lady lifts the juice can into her cart and then you see her wince a little and shake her hand. She just winces and shakes her hand and does this and she just keeps moving. And you slide around and say, hey, I saw you pick up that juice. Are you in pain, honey? Are you... Oh, I don't know what's wrong with my wrist. I'm a little afraid it's this or that. And it's been really bothering me when I pick up something heavy like that. Yeah, it just shoots a sharp pain. No way. Listen, I'm not asking because I was nosy. I actually care and I'm learning something here. Sometimes I'm straight up. Sometimes I sneak attack. It depends. I discern in the moment. There's no right or wrong. Some people go to church and have enough theology in their life to talk you out of loving them and pray. And sometimes it's best to just sneak attack them. I think people have been snuck attacked so much that I like to be honest and give them a chance to say no if they want, but I always ask them not to say no. So here's normally what it would look like for me. Like, I'll say, man, I saw you really wince. Are you okay? Are you in pain? Oh, you saw that? Yeah, I'm not being nosy. I just noticed you went like that. I thought, wow, you're really hurt. Yeah, it's this and that. Listen, there's a reason I'm asking. I'm learning. I'm growing. I'm just going to tell you straight. I'm a Christian, and I've been praying for people and believing God, and I've seen some beautiful things. And you got nothing to lose. If nothing happens, you got what you had. If we pray and it changes, that would be pretty amazing. And I ain't praying for you thinking nothing's happening. I believe he'll touch you. Can we pray? Please don't say no. And they almost always say okay, whether they're nervous or not. Or whether they're like, whatever. And no matter how they respond, it's irrelevant to me. What's relevant is God loves them and sent his son, and they might not know. I'm supposed to know. I represent the kingdom. They don't need any faith. These signs follow those that believe. The sign doesn't follow the people that you're praying for. They follow the people that believe. They can tell me, well, I don't even believe in God. That's okay. I do. Let's just pray. You know what I've said to people in public like that? They say, look, no, I don't want to pray. Look, I don't even believe in that stuff. Well, listen, I do. Listen. You think with me just for a second. Don't blow me off. Just hear me out for 30 seconds. I would be an absolute cuckoo to ask to pray for you if I knew nothing would happen. The reason I'm asking, I've seen this many times before. Now would you please give me the honor of taking your hand because I believe what God's about to move. That gets people going. And then they're looking like, this guy's either crazy or serious. And you go, fire! No, don't stop. You all like that way too much when you use that illustration. I've seen so many beautiful things. I've seen a boy go into a dressing room on crutches. Into a dressing room on crutches. He can't use his foot. I go over to his parents. Hey, guys. That's your boy. Yeah. What'd he do to his foot? Broke it. He just break it. Yeah, it's pretty bad. I said, wow. I said, listen. He's this young guy. How old is he? He's 12. Why? Why are you asking us? I want to pray for him, please. I want to go through you because you're his parents. And I just want you to stand and watch. And I actually feel my heart. God's going to move and touch his ankle and heal him. And it'll be beautiful. No, we don't. No, you're not praying for a boy. You're kidding me. Are you serious? You're not going to let me pray for your boy and his foot's broke? Because you have, like, don't believe in God, or you're mad at him, or you got, come on, man, this is your son. Look, push your issues aside. That's your boy. If his ankle gets healed, that's pretty amazing. If nothing happens, he was that way before. You're not going to let me pray for your boy? I find it hard to believe. You'll let me, right? He went. I said, I'm going to take that as a yes. Okay, is that a yes? And the wife's not doing nothing. She's just looking at something like she's in a trance. And I just got that forward and aggressive. So I walked over, and he came out of the dressing room. I said, hey, buddy, I was talking to Mom and Dad. They said you broke your foot. He said, yeah, there's a little sister standing there. She's a little girl. She's watching. She's looking at whatever he's trying on. And I said, I got to keep moving. I don't have much time, but Dad nodded his head. He didn't say no, but he just went like that. So I took it as a yes, because I asked Dad if I could pray for you, and he wasn't sure about that, but I asked him a little more, and he didn't say no. So I took it as a yes, and they're standing right here, because they were right there. And I said, but out of respect to you, I wanted to ask you, do you mind if I pray for you and believe that God would heal your foot, your ankle right now? You want to pray for me? I said, I want to pray for you right now, man. Jesus is growing in my life. He's becoming real to me. I've seen this stuff before. I'd never be asking you. If I knew it wasn't, nothing could happen, why would I put myself in a position to look silly in a moment? That registers to people. And he said, you can pray for me. I said, awesome. Tears fill my eyes. Right in the store, I kneel down on the floor. That tears people up. And he just prayed over his foot. This boy, long story short, total use of his ankle, takes his crutches, lays him down, freaks out, jumps up and down. His sister's staring at me like I'm Superman. And I'm just looking at her, telling her, it's Jesus. Honey, it's Jesus. Sweetie, look at me. He lives in me, and he wants to live in you. His name is Jesus. He's the King and Lord of the universe. He healed your brother. You say, well, did you lead the family to the Lord? I just gave them the Lord. Now they have to deal with that. We get so religious. But did you lead them to the Lord? Well, what's the use of healing if you didn't even lead them to the Lord? Oh, I've had people say that to me with their hands on their hips. Well, you probably ought to read Luke chapter 10. Whatever city you're in, heal the sick there and tell them the kingdom of God is here. He didn't say, whatever city you're in, make sure they pray that prayer you're about to come up with in about 1900 years from now. Because the sinner's prayer is about 80 years old. It's a cool tool that somebody came up with to help assure somebody they were saved. But we've turned it into the gospel. The sinner's prayer is about 80 years old. Whatever city you're in, heal the sick and tell them the kingdom's here is from the time the book was written. I'm going to stick with Luke 10. So if you pray for the sick in whatever city and then you tell them the kingdom's here, they didn't know anything about the kingdom before you prayed. So healing is a tool to get their attention so Holy Spirit can work through the seed you sowed or the water you poured on what was sowed, and God gives the increase. And sometimes you get the privilege of reaping where you haven't even sown, and we all rejoice together. Did you like ever read those things in your Bible? Because they're in mine. No sow, nothing grows. What makes us one is we wake up for the same reason. You're down here. In Vieira, Melbourne, what do you call it? Vieira. You're in Vieira, City of Faith. Whoa. I know, I got it. I was like, whoa. Didn't you see my whoa? And I'm in Pennsylvania. And Tim and Kelly are right here in the City of Faith. And we both wake up miles away for the same reason. That's what makes us one. That's the army that's rising up. That's what's going to change the nations. He said in Ezekiel, I'm going to bring them back from all these nations where they profaned my name.
Oh, it's in the Bible. It's in Ezekiel. It's 36. I'm going to bring them all back. I'm going to bring them all back from the nations where they profaned my name. You know what I'm going to do? He said, I'm going to put a new spirit in them. I'm going to take out the heart of flesh, and I'm going to put the old stony heart, and I'm going to put a new heart of flesh inside of them. He said, I'm not going to do it for their sake. I'm going to do it for my great name. And then we turn the gospel into our sake when it's all for his great name. Be very careful you're not a Christian for you. It's going to be a hard, miserable, trying ride. And you probably won't reach the finish line intended. If you're a Christian for you, it's going to be very difficult. If you're a Christian for his great name, whew, you are going to have the time of your life.
Yay. You know how fun it is to not be hurt and angry and discouraged and disappointed? Do you know how fun it is to live days on end and not even know that that's possible anymore? And then Christians tell you you're in some kind of weird form of denial theology. Not facing the reality of human emotion.
Oh, I've been told all that by people that don't have a clue who Jesus really is. And they are intellectualizing him and letting their experience be the true Lord of their life.
So none of that's a real threat to me, and I just got to make sure it never hardens my own heart, and it won't. Because it makes me cry for people that were so quick to speak, so slow to listen, and so full of anger. He says, be slow to anger, be slow to speak, and be quick to listen. What have we been most our life? Ticked off, got a whole lot to say, and don't want to hear it. That's not an accident. It's the fall of man. What's love do? Lay down his life for another. What have most of us done at some level? Lived at the expense of someone, some way, somehow. The total opposite of why we're here. That's not a mistake or accident. It's called the fall of man. And then we preach a gospel to get born again, to get benefited, instead of changed. You be a Christian to be changed, not benefited. And you want to quote, well, yeah, but don't forget his benefits. You don't have to forget his benefits. Don't let his benefits be your motive. Let transformation be your motive. The benefits follow that. The blessing is all part of the transformation. The freedom is when you're free from you. Because if you're not free from you, you're always bound to you. And you're only good as you are being treated. Are you with me? Phew, feel like I preached the same message three times from three different rooms. You all good? You'll never grow close to him and have that intimacy I was talking about unless you settle your heart on how he sees you through his son. While you were yet a sinner, he sent his son. Watch. If God reconciled us through the death of his son, Romans 5, how much more will he save us now from wrath through him now that he lives? If he reconciled us through the body of his death while we were yet sinners and lost, how much more will we be saved from wrath or judgment now that he lives? I just don't think he's mad at you.
I think his goodness wants to lead you to change, not reprimand. And people say, well, God, it's not just all about love. God is a judging God too. And they start quoting scripture, usually Old Testament. He's not just a loving God. He's a God that judges too. And they quote scripture. And I'm like, you show me one of those scriptures where the judgment changes lives. The goodness of God leads men to change. That's been written. So why wouldn't the goodness of God through our lives have the same result? So when that pastor shuttles food to those people, that are cut off and disassociated, that brings change. Yeah? Jesus said, love your... And we all know now our enemies aren't flesh and blood. So love the people that appear to be working against you. Love them. Pray for them. And give to them. Why? So you shall be sons of your Father in heaven. Sonship is not a confession. It's an expression of life. Sonship is not a new language the church is embracing. It's the way you live. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. It doesn't say blessed are the issue-oriented. Blessed are the tit-for-tatters. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. You all good?
I hope you're good. I'm having too much fun for you not to be at least a little okay. It just wouldn't seem fair right now if you weren't a little okay. Because I really feel happy.
You can get tricked and say, it's easy for you to say, you don't know my life. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what they've done. If God ever said that in your direction, you'd be hopeless. That's how it can't be right. Every day you lived outside of Him. Every day you had an attitude that worked against His desires and His kingdom and His will. Every time you failed to appreciate His accomplished work on the cross. All that stuff, you compile all that. If God ever internalized that and said to you, you don't know what you've done to me. I can never let it go. That would be a sorry, sad day, wouldn't it? Why would you assume to take on the position of something He will never live and be? And why would you want to be forgiven of everything you've ever done and not become the same thing to others? Why would you want mercy just to obtain it and not become merciful? Why would you want the blessing of the Lord without wanting to become that same blessing to others? That's the kingdom of God. It's not enough to be forgiven. It's enough to become forgiveness. It's not enough to be loved by God. It's enough to become the love of God. It's not enough to receive mercy. It's enough to be merciful. Anything less, I'm going to say something narrow in your church. Anything less isn't the gospel. Just maybe a piece of it. But this is the gospel. You say, that'll cost me everything. Everything you never were anyway. So don't have such a hard time giving back what you never were called to be. Don't you covet what was never yours. All you're giving back is what you never were in the first place. That should be an easy trade-off. Give away you to obtain Him. That sounds amazing. You're good. Yeah. It's funny how, remember I talked to you about the scriptures and stuff? Because you get them little impressions, you're at your chair and you're thinking, oh man, I think I'm supposed to preach this or cover this. I get up here and never even went even near that direction. The reason I asked for that, I've never even touched, I didn't even scratch one thought of what I ask you about. I was going to, it's 10 to 9. I'm gonna quit here soon. I was gonna talk about how free we are from sin, I thought. He's the Lamb of God who taketh away. 1 Peter 2 says, He bore your sin and my sin in His body on a tree that we having died to sin. I'm not sure we understand that as a whole. You die to sin. It means its memory, its sting, its stain, its desire, its actions, its identity. It's mark. You die to sin. You don't associate with sin. That you might die to sin, right? He bore your sin
and my sin in his body on a tree, that we, having died to sin, might, purpose, live for righteousness. Live for righteousness. You say, what is righteousness? Two meanings to righteousness in the New Testament. The judgment of righteousness, righteous judgment, meaning God seeing you without any guilt, shame, condemnation, seeing you as if you've never sinned, made right in the sight of God, righteousness. That's the scepter Jesus rules his kingdom with. He makes you right in his sight through his blood because it speaks better things. He doesn't mark you like Cain got marked for killing Abel. He marks you through his death as righteous through his sight, access to the Father through his blood. That's righteousness. He didn't come right making us wrong. He came righteous. That means the people that were wrong were empowered to become right. That's the beauty of righteousness. So if you bear the fruit of righteousness, a righteous tree, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified, the fruit of righteousness that bears on a tree is the expression, any expression of the nature of God, any expression of the person of God is the fruit of righteousness. Are you with me? You have to see that you're a righteous tree. You got to make the tree good so the fruit. People say, well, how could you live in righteousness? Because you're a righteous tree. You got to see yourself for what he paid for. You got to wake up every morning and be right in his sight. You don't wake up and try to be right. You wake up right in his sight. You don't wake up and try not to sin. You wake up and thank God that you're free from it, from its stain, its mark, its sting. And when you start believing that, see, here's the biggest deception mostly in our lives in this area. We think because we sinned, we're still a sinner. We think because we have the tendency to fail or potential to fail, we're still failures. Are you with me? So then we try to fight it head on when Jesus fought it head on. So if you do sin, when you sin, or if you sin, what's it say in 1 John 2? When you sin or if you sin? If you sin. Isn't that amazing? Most people have a when you sin theology. And they're boasting in their ability to fail instead of boasting in his ability to keep you in righteousness. So all of a sudden we decide when we'll fail and how much, instead of letting grace decide. It's hard to even talk about what's possible. What is possible to live? If you live in the Spirit and don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, that doesn't sound like sin. If you live in the Spirit and don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, that doesn't sound like sin. But you can't talk about it in the church because people are sin conscious and they think it's heresy. And they say, what are you saying? You never sin? You're freaking me out. Are you perfect? Not even thinking that way. I'm thinking, let's not give sin power and let's not walk at its mercy because there is none. What I'm saying is, let's wake up every day and live under righteousness, because righteousness will produce its fruit to holiness. And who you give yourself as a slave to obey, that one slave you will obey. That's what you'll become. Whether it's death and sin leading to death or righteousness and obedience. Right? Nah. He bore your sin, my sin, and his body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, and by his stripes we're healed. You know what Romans 6 says? It says, shall we continue in sin so grace abounds? Of course not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Or do you not know, as many as you were baptized into his death? Yeah? He talks about your old nature. Your old man being crucified. Talks about being baptized into his death three more times. And by verse 10, he says, he died. And the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives unto God. And verse 11 is amazing. It says, therefore, you also reckon yourself dead indeed to sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Now, I'll be honest. I don't know a majority of the people that live that way. I see good, sincere people trying harder, not believing more. And then they take their own test and grade their own scores at the end of the day and go to bed based on their score. You're not taking a test. He already did. He passed it. He gave you the grade.
Jesus took the test. He passed, gave you the grade. Yay. So now that just goes, whoa.
And it wasn't that he cheated or you cheated. You didn't look over his shoulder and take his answers. He just took the test for you. Totally permissible by God. You took his grade. You passed. Access to the Father through the Son. Wake up every day that way. If you don't wake up every day that way, you're going to find yourself deceived and striving and getting caught in the flesh and caught in works and caught in stuff. And then the more you fail, the more you believe you're a failure. And then the roots have failure written all over them. And the fruit has to be failure. You say, but wonder if I'm in the middle of failure right now. Run to God. Don't put a fig leaf on. Run to God. Don't run naked. Don't run ashamed. Run clothed in righteousness. Come robed in Him. Say, God, I thank you that my life is more than this. God, this thing will not rule my life. I thank you that you've made me more than this. This thing is not who you are or who you are in me. And I just declare sonship and righteousness and holiness. And I thank you for forgiveness. And I thank you for mercy. And God, I thank you. I will not be driven by the flesh. I am a man of the Spirit. I am a woman of the Spirit. And all of a sudden, you're laying claim. You're speaking truth. You got answers, not trouble. All of a sudden, there's victory through Him. I'm telling you, this is exactly how it works. And then you live your day believing you're a son. Guess what your life looks like? Sonship. You wake up every day believing you're right in the sight of God. Guess what you'll function as? Right in the sight of God. And you won't be sin conscious, and you won't be insecure, and you won't be turning tail and running. You have confidence before your God. Are you with me? You read Romans 6 the whole way through. It's phenomenal. You want to do yourself a big favor? Read 5, 6, 7, and 8 and just be revived. Because you'll never mix up 7 if you read 5, 6, and 8 all together. You will never misinterpret 7. You will understand what Paul's saying if you read 5, 6, 7, and 8. You will see that you died to something called the law so you could be joined to something called Christ. And you will see that under that law, you are a wretched man with no hope. And who could save me from that? Thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you put Him on and you don't live by the flesh. You live by the Spirit, and there's no condemnation in Christ. Yeah? I could show you in Hebrews 10 that in the old covenant, they had to sacrifice animals daily. These poor little critters, man, they were selling doves and lambs and things at the market. I mean, there was a lot of little critters dying because of people. Today's pet craze, there's a pet craze. You know, people almost worshiping pets. I don't know what they see in cats myself, but their eyes are wrong for one thing. They need something cast out of them. They think they own your house. They're lazy. And they love attention. I just don't think they're from the Lord. I think Adam ate the tree and cats sprung out of the earth. That's just my opinion. But there's a pet craze on the earth. Some people are so hurt by people, they surround themselves with countless pets because the pets won't ever hurt them. And they've just turned introverted, and they just surround themselves with thousands of pets because that's not everybody that has a bunch of pets, but that's what a lot of people are doing. I pastored those situations already where people have more pets than they can feed, accommodate, and handle, but they have no relationships because they're hiding behind their dogs because their dogs are man's best friend. And Jesus is actually man's best friend. And He's not a dog. You just think people are worse than dogs, so you surround yourself with dogs. That's what happens. I've pastored those situations. It's not fun. It's heartbreaking because you got to be bold and you got to talk straight and you got to watch a lot of tears because people will get real if you confront it. Yeah. In the old covenant, could you imagine today if we were in that covenant? Yeah, we'll see how much you love your little kitties. You got your little daughter and your little son, and they both got their little kitties, but you got your computer. You on your computer, and the little pop-up comes. You say, how do you know this? You don't have a computer. I've talked to lots of people. It's probably good. I just don't even have one. I don't even got to see all this stuff. People are like, and they go, oh. And then all of a sudden, oh, God, sorry. Get your cat. Now you're heading down into the basement to the table. And poor little kitty thinks he's going to get played with or something. God, sorry, I've sinned before you. Now you're down to one cat, a hamster, and a parakeet. By the end of the week, you got little Hammy. He's in the wheel running. There's no sound of a bird. There's no meows. Just little Hammy running in his wheel. And he looks over and he sees you opening up your computer and he goes and his eyes thirst. And he stands in the corner of his cage. No, not the computer. No. And all of a sudden, and there you go, little Hammy down the steps. Wouldn't that be terrible? It says that covenant that never had the ability to make the worshipers perfect in the sight of God. It could never perfect them. And if it was sufficient, there'd have been no more consciousness of sin. That means the gospel's intention is that you never, ever think about sin again. You think about Him. And you think about right in His sight. You think about holy and pure and blameless. And that's what empowers your life to live what you believe. You have to be in order to do. If you're trying to do, you'll never be. I'm so glad you don't have to take little Hammy down the steps. I'm so glad that the goodness of God can change me and make me right in His sight. And He says He took away the first so He could establish the second. And what the first couldn't accomplish, the second surely did. Because this one man with one sacrifice, not with the blood of bulls and goats, took His own blood and perfected forever those who are being set apart. You ought to read it. Hebrews 10. It's really good. And then your little kitty goes, whoo, a new covenant. If the first one was sufficient when they killed all them little lambs and turtle doves and all that stuff, there'd have been no more consciousness of sin. But in that covenant, there was a need for these sacrifices year by year by year. And men were constantly aware that they were never right with God. Can you imagine being a priest in those days? And they got to go in and do the priestly role. In the annual atonement, he's got a robe on. He's got bells on him so they can tell when he's moving that he's still alive and he didn't mess nothing up. They got a rope tied to his waist. Could you imagine that? And the priest is in there. As soon as they put the robe on him, the bells are just... And he's in there and all of a sudden, and no bells. Now they're pulling the rope and they're dragging the priest out because he violated something. And all of a sudden, the next priest in line, they're taking off the robe and putting it on him. Ching, 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 ching. But in due time, God sent His Son. And all of a sudden, His Son died for all men. Now we can live because He lives. Guys, that's the simple, precious, life-changing gospel. Give all your heart to Him. Give all your life to Him. And make sure you're not a Christian for any other reason but glory to His name. That'll convict you in your conversations, arguments, lashbacks. If you start waking up every day, Father, teach me to live for the glory of Your name, it'll convict you in every area of your life. And Holy Spirit will begin to father you in every area of your lives. Are you with me? I got to close. I wanted to do this. I didn't know I was going to be able to, but I think I'm going to be able to do this. Are we okay? We good? I want to pray for some people. I usually don't pray for a lot of people except for this one. I do this one a lot and I pray for them. I want to.
I like it. It'll be fun. Okay. You know what I was just doing? I was just listening. I want to do it. And guess what? I didn't hear a no, so I have a yes. Because it's a yes and amen gospel. Most of us are waiting for a yes. Lord, should I go over and pray for them? You probably already have a yes. Your no might just be your apprehension. You're not waiting for a yes. You already have a yes. I get a lot of invites to churches. People say, how do you decide where you're going to go? I can go anywhere I really want. Jesus said everybody matters and everybody's important. And if he really wants me somewhere specific at a certain time, he'll be sure to let me know. But I can go where I want. So I pretty much just handpick out my schedule. And he seems okay with it. You have more of a freedom than you realize in a lot of these things. As long as your heart's pure and you're doing it for his great name. Here's what I want to do. We're just talking about the freedom of sin. We're talking about being free from sin. There's something I've done since the year 2000. Came in my heart in the year 2000. I was in my desk and a recovery ministry, a girls ministry, called me and asked me to come and preach and do a chapel there. It's New Life for Girls. I've been going there every month since the year 2000. I never stopped. I kept going ever since. It's my favorite place. I love recovery. I love you guys. But I just love recovery because there's so many lies involved with drug addicted lives, prostitution. There's so many lies trying to gray out people and flashbacks and memories and tormenting dreams. And I just love to take the truth and the gospel into those settings and watch change break right and left. I love to see STDs come out of their bodies. I love to see hepatitis bow to the name and blood of Jesus. I've seen it so much. And I'm not being arrogant. I've seen it so much that I could never possibly count how many things like that I've seen. It's just fun. You say, well, why? How's this all work? Well, if any man be in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a what? New creation. You all believe in the word? Okay, good. Stick with me. Old things, behold, all things. So if old things pass away and all things become new, the STD that was there before Christ probably needs to go because now they're in Christ. You say, well, yeah, but they sinned. They brought it into their life. They made their bed. They're sleeping in it. They earned this thing, man. They shouldn't have been there. Okay, let me ask you this. You think repentance is a legitimate thing? Is repentance a gift from God? Can people's hearts change? Let me ask you this. Is there anything in your life, if you could go back and redo, now that you know what you know, you'd do it in a heartbeat different? Anything in your life like that? Is there any way you'd go back and rewrite some pages if you could? Because you know different now, huh? Or you just see different, or you think different, or you are different, huh? Okay. So if you could go back and change what you did, which you can't, but you wish you could, but you can't, so you fall on the mercy of God and let God wash you and forgive you. Let me ask you this. Will the Lord in that day ever bring up that place? No? So you'll never be judged by God for that thing once you wish you never did that and you've repented to God. Are we on the same page? So this isn't a trick. I'm not trapping you. Just answer freely. Will God ever bring that up and judge you in that day for where you've been if you've repented? Then why is where you've been judging you if all things are new? Oh. Now, I got this revelation in the year 2000, and I was in my desk, and the Lord said, you're going to take redemption to that ministry. And I said, redemption? Yeah. He said, it's bringing back things to original value. He said, I will treat them as if they've never sinned, as if they've never prostituted, as if they've never inserted a dirty needle. He said, as they find repentance in me, as they find truth in me, their hearts will change, their lives will change, and they will not be judged for where they've been. They will be judged for where my son's been, and I will redeem them. them. And I'm in my office crying, trembling, and I almost, I'm not joking, I almost crawled under my desk. I was so overwhelmed by the manifestation of God. So ever since 2000, I've been preaching this thing. And I've been preaching that there's people that get saved and they feel like they've earned things. They feel like they're guilty. They feel condemned. They have herpes. They have genital warts or something. And all of a sudden they get a flare up. And all it does is remind them of that season when they were 17 or when they were 20 and now they're 33. Sometimes they get married and they bring that thing into their marriage and they have to jump the hoop of that thing. But they're sincerely saved and born again and they love God with all their heart. But they feel like they're reaping what they've sowed and they made their bed and they're sleeping in it. And I'm telling you that can go today. Yeah? If God won't judge you for where you've been, then where you've been shouldn't be judging you. If you're a new creation in Christ and old things pass away and all things become new, then all things is all things. You don't put new wine in an old wineskin. You make the wineskin new. Are you with me? So we're going to do this tonight, and it's real simple. I need your cooperation. You can't afford to think twice, have shame. You can't think about what people are thinking because it ain't nobody's business why you're coming up here, and it ain't nobody's business what you ever did. It should be our business that you go free. So plain and simple, when you come up here, what you're saying is there's something in my life that's tracking with me from that day back before him or back even when I just did what I shouldn't have done. But if I could go back and change that day, God knows I would, but I can't. And I'm not going to live condemned and marked by that day. I'm going to stand marked by him. And you're going to come up here and we're just going to pray a real simple prayer. And I'm telling you, that thing come out of your blood. That thing come out of your body. God can put new lungs inside of you. He can restore your liver. He can make your kidneys work like you never did anything wrong. I've seen it countless times. I've seen God put lungs in people that smoked their whole life and they could hardly take a deep breath and they were choking out and some of them had COPD and other things and they'd get prayer and they had full respiratory function and they were breathing like they never smoked in their life. We've had countless hepatitises leave. I still get emails of HIV. I just got one a while back. She was tested 3 months in a row down here in Florida and last March. And she got tested 3 months and the doctors released her with a negative, no HIV. I got two people in my hometown, same exact thing. That girl hugged me on a beach and we were doing water baptisms. And they're fun because I preach old things pass away and all things become new. And she's hugging me and crying and she said, "You're telling me God can take HIV away from me?" I said, "He raised Jesus from the dead, honey." "He can breathe through your blood." I said, "Here's the deal. You're not a prostitute anymore, are you?"
"No."
"You're not a heroin addict, are you?"
"No."
"You love him, don't you?" "If you could go back and change what you did, would you?"
"Yeah."
"Then I'm not talking about the girl. I'm not holding the girl we're talking about. I'm holding a brand new girl." And I just held her tight and rocked her and said, "Be clean in Jesus' name. Be absolutely washed and clean." That was the extent of it. It was revelation. It was the word. She gets a test, negative. Next test, 30 days later, negative. 3 months in a row, negative. Boom, comes off the list. How sweet is that? Yeah. I was in a service a couple years ago. A lady was 17. She got the worst case of genital warts that three specialists have ever seen. 24/7, profusely covered. They never went away. Perfuse, 24/7 for 17 years. Three specialists said, "We've never seen anything like this. We don't even know what to tell you and how to help you." There's no mercy out there in that arena. The devil's totally merciless. So she comes up front in an altar call like this. She's 34. Watch. She's always wanted to be married. She's always wanted to have children. But from age 17, she's never had a man friend in her life, nor a woman, of course, but a man friend in her life. because she didn't want to bring him into that situation and expect him to understand. So she just lived single and let Jesus be her husband. 17 years later, she walks up to an altar, hears this message. She's sobbing. I don't know what's going on. I'm just having fun. Be cleansed, be free, be redeemed. We prayed. It was real quick and simple. She goes to her house and she's opening up her door, and the Lord comes upon her on the threshold of her door on her steps. And he said, don't be afraid to look at your body and see what I've done to your body. Her heart's pounding. She runs into her house. She inspects herself and she's sobbing and crying. She doesn't have one single genital wart. She had profuse genital warts for 17 years, 24/7, came to one redemption altar call with truth, came up and received the love and mercy and forgiveness of God, stopped judging herself, went home, and God said, check your body. She goes, ah. She barely could sleep. She drifted off to sleep. She woke up and thought, surely this is a dream. She inspected her body. She's completely clean. Not one genital wart. She came to church and shared the testimony with me, the pastor, and his wife in a private setting, and was just bawling. And she looked at me and said, who knows? Now maybe God will let me join with a man of God and we can have a family. And I said, probably it's going to probably happen. Can you be my little keyboard buddy? Would you? I didn't get to meet you, but I like you on that thing. So you, me, and Holy Spirit will be enough. Okay? Okay. Just love him on the keys, man. Here's what I need you to do, and I need you to not be ashamed, and I need somebody to really break the ice and encourage others, because I wouldn't took this time to talk about this if it wasn't in the room. You're sitting there, and you're carrying some kind of mark in your flesh, body, or blood from yesterday's mistakes. And it's tracked with you. And yet you're born again, and if you could go back and change it, you would. But you can't go back. But he can make you new. I need you to come on up here. It's not going to be no fireworks. It's not going to be no long thing. I'm just going to pray for you, and it'll be a done deal. And I believe that thing will come out of your body. So I need you to get up here quickly. Thank you, ma'am. Come on. There's a bunch of people. Don't stay in your chair. Honestly, you're going to be surprised how many people there are. Just come. If you're carrying something in your body from yesterday, come up. Just receive his love. If you feel like you want to cry, make sure it's a good cry. Make sure it's a redemptive cry, not a shame cry, a redemptive cry. Believe he loves you. Believe he forgives you of everything you've ever done. And know this one thing, that if you had the chance to go back and do things over, you do different now that you know what you know. Come on, I need everybody up here that needs to be here. I need everybody up here that needs to be here. I wouldn't say that twice if I thought everybody was here. I'm still needing some. Wow, I got all ladies. I know I need a couple, man. Don't hold out on me, man. I need some people to get up here. I'm going to wait on you real quick. I'm not going to wait long. Okay? I'm waiting for four people. I know when I hear numbers, I'm waiting for four people. You didn't come. It's three men and it's one more lady, and I need you here now. Come on, quickly. Thank you. So I need one more man and I need one more lady. Please get here. Listen, I know when I hear numbers. Thank you for being humble and coming. I'm waiting for my man. You get up here and we're going to pray for everybody. Don't hold us up. Get up here. Why would you sit in your chair? Don't care about what anybody thinks. Don't be uncomfortable with whoever you're sitting beside. I need the guy here. Thank you. Oh, I got two for one. Come on. I knew I was waiting for a guy. I was waiting for two. Was I waiting for three? Are you coming? No. I got two. No, I'll take two because I want you guys free. Okay, we got them. We're done. We're settled. Could you tell I was being aggressive? I just know when we're not ready to go forward yet. That young lady over there that I asked, she's right there now. But last night, I just got one little tiny little word. And she jumped right to her feet. And I was so proud of her. And you know, Jesus came on her and healed her before that person even got a chance to come pray for her. He likes that humility. Okay. Here's all I need you to do real quick, okay? I need you all to look up here at me real quick.
If you could go back and do some things different concerning why you're here, would you do different? If you could go back and do some things over again, would it look different now that you know what you know? Would it? Well, then let me tell you something amazing. The people I'm looking at and talking to aren't the people that we're talking about. You've been changed. See, you can never change where you've been, but who you are can change. And when who you are changes, God will never see you for where you've been. He'll see you for what you've become. And mercy triumphs over judgment. And love covers the multitudes of sin. You get it? Alexis. I knew I'd remember your name. It's like my favorite name. Sorry. God's not biased, but that's my favorite name. Just thank him right now that he loves you, okay? Just thank him that he loves you. I don't need to even pray for anybody. I could stand right here and just speak some things, and I believe it would be enough. I just love people, and I'm just going to do a personal. We're going to be okay. I don't even think I need a catcher, honestly. We're just going to be redeemed and be whole tonight because of the blood of Jesus Christ, honey. God loves you so much. Yeah, washed clean and washed free. Yeah, completely clean. Completely whole, through and through. All the way through. Thank you, God. As if he's never sinned. I love your shirt. Mercy me. Yeah. Mercy, God. Let it triumph right now. Yeah. In Jesus' name. Touch him, God. Oh, God bless you, man. Oh, God bless you. No, that's so good. Just bless you. Bless you. It's okay. Just bless you. Just bless you. Jesus, come. Jesus, bless him. Touch him. Restore him. Spirit, soul, and body, blameless till you come. Yes, yeah, spirit, soul, and body, blameless till you come. In the authority of Jesus' name, be free. Be free. Be free. Be clean. That's sweet right there. That's just the love of Jesus right there. Just washing down through you, making you clean. You're his girl. Yeah. Believe it. In Jesus' name, be clean. Be free. Father, I thank you this thing will never be found in her life again. Just more and more of you. That's her heart cry anyway. Just more and more of you. I thank you she doesn't have a yesterday in you. Today and the future. Your bride, in Jesus' name, clean. It's good, free. Man, I'm glad you came tonight. As I just see you getting clean and free in every way. Thessalonians 5, it's spirit, soul, and body, blameless till he comes. Spirit of God, thank you. In Jesus' name. Total freedom, God. Cleansed and clean and free. Yeah, and touch her body. Strengthen her joints and bones, God. Yeah, strengthen her joints and bones. Thank you. But wash through her and make all things new. God, you're good, you're good, you're good. Touch your son. Make him completely clean, God. Thank you. Blood of Jesus, come and wash and clean. It's good. Completely, completely made whole. No regrets in your life. Just grace and truth growing up in him. No regrets in your life. Don't you ever look back again. Don't you ever look back again. Let those tears give you confidence to look up and receive his love. His redemption's come to you tonight. Body be completely whole. Never again in Jesus' name. Whew. Just good. Just good, God. Thank you. Completely whole. Thank you, God. Washed and cleansed. That's sweet. Good. Right through her, God. Thank you. Right through her, God. Love your girls. Come and touch her. Completely clean. Proud of you. I'm glad you came up. He was waiting on you. He wasn't waiting on you so he doesn't do nothing. Yeah. Wash him clean. Spirit, soul, and body blameless till you come. Flesh, you be whole. Blood, you be clean and pure. Organs, you work.
and you function and you serve him long and serve him well. In Jesus' name. God, you're so good. Holy Spirit, thank you. Go right through her and make all things new. God, I thank you. She stands before you as if she's never sinned a day in her life. I touched you. It was amazing. I don't get a lot of visions and see things and talk about them much, but as soon as I laid hands on you, it didn't happen for anybody yet until I touched you. I saw this white rose, as white a rose as you've ever seen. It looked like it was bleached. It just opened completely full. And I mean, it's a white rose. And my, is it beautiful. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Yeah. Jesus, come, Lord. Spirit of God, come. Love them. Love your people. Wash your God. Cleansed and free. Surely good. It's good. You got that. That's good. In Jesus' name. Yeah. He loves you so much. I don't know why I heard this, but I'm just going to say it because I want to obey. I'm not trying to figure it out, but I heard it's so not too late for you in so many ways. Don't ever believe lies in your life. I watched you sit and intensely listen, session after session. I saw your face intently listening. As soon as I touched you, I heard this phrase, nothing's ever too late for me. I don't even know what that means. I'm not even trying to see what it means. But I'm telling you, you take heart and you be of courage in your God, because nothing is ever too late for him. And I just speak wholeness over you. Wholeness. Yeah. And even in your mind, that your mind would never be a detriment to you, that this thing would never take you where he doesn't want you to be. I just see God doing something in your mind, your thoughts, your emotions that's special and beautiful tonight. And I don't even know if you were asking for that, but I see God speaking that over you and bringing your mind into such an order and such a beneficial place. I see a mental health in you that is from the Lord. And I see you sound and sharp and calculated. And I'm going to say this too. More encouraged than you've ever known possible. And I'm not a time frame guy much, but you're breaking all my stuff tonight. I see in the next 2 months, you growing in such an understanding of some things your heart cried for. And some of them you thought would never be for you. And I feel like God is just igniting some things and bringing some things forth. And 2 months from now, you're going to look back and you're going to be in a place that you didn't know you could be. And you're going to be so in love and so free. So in love and so free. I'm telling you, it's too late. There ain't nothing nobody can do about it. I see it. It's come because he loves you. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Be clean and be free. In Jesus' holy name. Yeah, be clean and free. Washed in the blood of King Jesus. Completely clean. Go right through her, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Yep, washed right through her body. That's good. Now you just stand there. Yeah. This will probably be a little tangible. It's okay. Holy Spirit, come right now. No, just stand there. You're okay. Flow right through her blood, right through her body, right through her whole anatomy right now. Wholeness. I see strength coming to you. I see your body functioning in wholeness. Ah! Don't you ever fear sickness. Don't you fear disease. Don't you fear some family trait or tendency. I don't know what that is. Don't you ever think about something happening to you being wrong with you. You rejoice in wholeness the rest of your days. The rest of your days. You're not a target. You're not next in line. You're his. And I'm telling you, if you think anything else, you'll be thinking wrong. I see the mercy and favor of God on your life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, be washed, be clean, and be whole. And be free. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. So you guys are married? Yeah? Husband and wife together. Just wash them clean. Cleanse their bodies, cleanse their marriage, cleanse their union, God. Hook your arm around her. Hook her. Arm hook her. Get in under her. Do something. There you go. Oh, yeah. Holy. Holy is the Lord. Come, God. Sanctified union, sanctified marriage, holy unto God, clean and pure, beautiful in your sight. Clean, God, and free. A love like they've never known. A love for you. A love for one another. Purity. Holy. Holy. Holy unto the Lord. Oh, I see this thing. Freshness. Yeah. Clean. Pure. Come on, God. Do it. In Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, would you touch her in your sweetness? Yeah. Just the sweet love you have for her. Okay, I'm going to take my hands off of you because I hear he's going to do something really special. Yeah, come and embrace her right now. You be the one that touches her, envelop her, and just hold her and be her all in all. I don't know why I hear these things, but you're never alone. Doesn't matter who is, who isn't, because he loves you. And I just feel like God is going to begin to teach you more than you've ever known. Not that you haven't known it, but more than you've ever known. How much he's really there. How much he really cares. And how much you're complete in him. I see right in front of you the most healthy spiritual season of your whole life. And I just feel like God's doing it because he wants to. In a sweet and precious way. I bless you in that word. Holy Spirit, embrace her. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. That's good. Hold her tight. It's all right. She's going to be all right. You hold her tight. He ain't never letting you go. You let her go. She's going to be all right. I'm telling you, she ain't going to fall down. Hold her tight. And don't ever let her go. You gotta love that. Lift your hands with me, people, please, if you can, right here. Lift your hands, you guys too. Holy Spirit, we just appreciate what you're doing in our lives. You people up here, just thank God he loves you. Thank God he's making all things new. Thank God you'll never look back because you're his bride. You're not Lot's wife, you're his bride. You ain't looking back, you're looking up from whence comes your help. You always have an answer. You're not riddled with trouble, you got an answer. Jesus, you're my King. Father, I thank you for blessing, touching, healing, restoring. If you got ailments and sickness in your body out there in the congregation, put your hand somewhere wherever that thing's bothering you. Just put it there. Father, I thank you right now for healing all through this room. I thank you for moving in a mighty and special way right now. Just do it, God, because you're God, because you love. Not because I'm praying, not because I'm anointed, not because I have some gifting. Because you love your kids. You paid a price to redeem their bodies, and I thank you for healing all through this room. I thank you things are strengthened, things are quickened, things are restored. Where there's degeneration, I thank you. You recreate and restore, God. Thank you for making whole and making new. I bless this house, and I pray wisdom and wholeness over this place. Wisdom, God, and wholeness. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Why don't you hug somebody up here and make a friend, and you guys can make your way back to your seats. Thanks for coming up here, man. Proud of you. Thanks for getting out of your chair.